Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to be here with y'all as we continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5, if you would, go ahead and turn there if you haven't already. And we're actually continuing a little two-week study on verses 17 through 20. Last week we looked at 17 and 18. This week we're going to look at 19 and 20. And verses 17 through 20, we've asked four questions with these verses. Each verse has a question that it answers. And let's be reminded of those questions. And then we'll briefly look back at what we looked at last week with the first two questions. And then we'll study questions 3 and 4. So, here are the questions. If you remember, number one, how are Jesus and the law related? How is the law related to Jesus? Number two, why is it necessary that Jesus should fulfill the law? Number three, what should the attitudes of Christians be to the law? How should Christians think and respond to the law and the commands? And number four, what does Jesus require for entry into the kingdom of heaven? So question number one, how are Jesus and the law related? Verse 17 tells us, let's read it. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus and the law related in that Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. He fulfills the Old Testament. We gave five ways last week that He fulfilled the law. Let's briefly go over them. Five ways. Number one, Jesus came to explain more fully the law of God. He came to make the meaning of the law clearer and more full. And He goes straight into doing that right after this section. He corrects the scribes and Pharisees' false teaching about the law. Number two, Jesus came to be the full and final revelation of God. When Jesus spoke, it was God speaking. Was God speaking? John calls Him the Word of God. And number three and four go together. Number three, Jesus came to complete the law's requirements. He obeyed the law. He lived the Word of God perfectly. The life that we were supposed to live but couldn't live because of our sinful flesh, He lived perfectly. He completed the law's requirements. And He also, in considering the law, satisfied the penalty of the law. Satisfied the penalty of the law. On the cross, Jesus became our propitiation, meaning He satisfied the wrath of God. Church, when we break even one of the laws of God, we're supposed to die. That's what we're supposed to do. But Christ, when He took on our sin on the cross, He took on our debt, took on our shame, took on the penalty that we were supposed to take for breaking His law. And He took it for us. He took on the wrath of God for us. And last, number five, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets by being the Messiah, by being what the law and the prophets pointed towards. All the law, all the prophets, all the Old Testament points to Jesus. All the Old Testament looked forward to is fulfilled in Him. Which brings us to our second question. Why is it necessary then for Jesus to fulfill the law? Verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. It was necessary for Jesus to fulfill the law and the prophets, because the Word of God has authority. Not an iota, not a dot, not the smallest letter, not a cross of a T or a dot of an I will pass away until all is accomplished, until all is fulfilled in Christ. Many things were fulfilled when He came, the first advent, the first coming of Christ, but many more will be fulfilled at His second coming. He has fulfilled and He will fulfill everything that's been ordained by God. Basically, it's necessary for Jesus to fulfill the law in the Old Testament because it says that He would. It says that He will. What authority the Word of God has. So in verse 17 and 18, we see Jesus explaining the law's relationship to Himself. So we titled that, Christ and the Law. This week, now in verse 19 and 20, we see Jesus explaining His disciples' relationship to the law and the prophets. Which brings us to question number 3. But before we look at that, let's go to Him in prayer this morning. Father, we just thank You for what we studied last week. The truths, all the truths that we talked about. We left out a lot this morning, Father, but we have so much to talk about this morning in the next 2 verses. So much truth. So much things that we need to think about in our own lives, to examine our lives with. Father, help us to do that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Question number 3. What should be the attitude of Christians to the law? What should be the attitude then of Christians to the law? Verse 19 begins with the connector word, therefore, which means verse 19 follows from what He said in verse 17 and 18. The Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus, and it will not pass away. Therefore, verse 19, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus fulfills the law Himself. His people, His citizens, should now practice and teach what He commands. And Jesus gives us 2 options here in verse 19. Either we relax the commandments of God and teach others to do so and be called least in the kingdom, or we will practice and teach others to practice these commands and be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, our status in heaven is determined in part by how we practice and teach others to practice the commands of God. Now, what does it mean to relax the commandments of God? Well, Jesus gives us examples right off the bat. Relaxing the law and teaching others to relax the law is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing in this time. The rest of the chapter is Jesus correcting the scribes and Pharisees' relaxation of the law. For instance, the law of God says, "You shall not murder." It's right there on our wall. "You shall not murder." The scribes and Pharisees were teaching not to murder while at the same time was teaching that you could hate people. You could hate them all you want, but don't lay a finger on them. Do not murder them. See, that is relaxing the law of God. Jesus comes in verse 21 through 26, we'll see next time, and correctly teaches the law and explains that even hating someone makes you guilty of murder. Another example, the law of God says to love your neighbor. Scribes and Pharisees were teaching to love your neighbor while at the same time was teaching that you could still hate your enemies. They were relaxing the law of God. Jesus comes in verses 43 through 48 and says that we are to love our neighbor while at the same time even love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And Christ is the perfect example of how we are to be. He comes. He didn't come to relax, loosen, or weaken the law like the scribes and Pharisees did, but rather to teach it more fully and properly, to give His citizens a proper understanding of the law. Jesus is the perfect example of one who practiced and taught others to practice the commands of God. And in verse 19, Jesus is telling that 2 things are necessary to be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. First, there must be the practicing of God's Word. The practicing of God's Word. And second, there must be the teaching of God's Word. We must be practicing in word, His Word and teaching others to do the same. We can't be like we mentioned last week and what Brother Chance has taught already, the book of James. We can't be like that man who looks in the mirror of God's Word and then turns away and forgets what he sees. We must be kingdom citizens who looks at the Word and takes the rules and regulations of the kingdom and follows them. Now, we can't do it perfectly because we're still in this sinful flesh. But church, we're called to be consistent in keeping the commands of God. We can't do it perfectly, but we can be consistent in our obedience to God. Now, of course, practicing God's Word will not save us. That needs to be said this morning. Scripture is very clear on that. But those who are truly saved will want to keep His commands. Why? Out of love for Him. In John 14:15, Jesus tells His disciples, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." We don't keep the commands of God out of obligation. We keep the commands of God out of love for Him. Church, Christianity is not all about keeping rules. It's not about doing this and not doing this. Christianity is all about loving God with everything and loving others as ourselves. That's true biblical Christianity. And when we do that, when we love God with everything and love others as ourselves, that's when we will have a desire to keep His commands. Out of a love for the One who saves us, gave His life for us, the least we can do is keep His commands. And this isn't legalism. This is not keeping the commands of God to be saved. This is keeping the commands of God because we've been saved. Because we love Him. Turn with me to 1 John 5. I want us to see this morning in 1 John chapter 5. A beautiful three verses here. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." So loving God and loving others. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? Obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." We love God because we have been saved by Him. We have been born again, born of God, as it tells us here. And as a result, the law of God is not burdensome. We can measure, church, we can measure our love for God by our obedience to Him. We can measure our love for God by our obedience to Him. Again, this is not legalism. This is love. This is love. God's people love Him, and because they love Him, they serve Him, they obey Him. So again, Jesus is telling us in Matthew 5 that we, as His disciples, are not to relax the law of God, not to relax even the least of the commandments. Now, what does Jesus mean by least? What does Jesus mean by least? Well, He's referring to the lighter and weightier matters of the law. And I'll give us just one example, Matthew 23. If you want to turn there, it's I'm just going to read one verse. Matthew 23, verse 23 says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." We tend to believe that all sins are the same in God's eyes, and in a sense that's true. If we break just one of the laws of God, we break them all. But at the same time, Scripture is very clear that there are some of the law of God that is weightier than the others. That's because if you obey them, you will obey the ones underneath them. For instance, loving God and loving others. So the lighter and weightier matters of the law, there are those. And Jesus says to not relax, loosen, weaken, or even ignore even the lighter commandments of God. Instead, again, we are to practice the commands of God, the Word of God, and teach others to do the same. Now, I'm not about to start listing lighter or weightier matters of the law. We'll let the Word of God do that. Now, what in the world does Jesus mean by being least or great in the kingdom of heaven? What does He mean by that? There are different views on this. Some believe Jesus is referring to honor, having more honor or less honor. Some believe Jesus is referring to being demoted or promoted in the kingdom. There's some other views as well, but our question is simple this morning. What would you rather be called? Would you rather be called least in the kingdom of heaven? Or would you rather be called great in the kingdom of heaven? We'd rather be called great, amen? How do we achieve greatness in the kingdom of heaven? Again, first, we keep even the least of the commandments of God. We practice His Word. We look at His Word, we examine our lives, and we change our lives to what the Word of God says. And second, we teach others to do the same. Husbands, fathers, are you consistently practicing the Word of God before your family? Are you consistently teaching them the Word of God and teaching them how to live it? Wives, mothers, are you submitting to the teaching of your husband and helping him to teach your kids? Are you consistently living the Word of God before them? Teenagers, we have some young men here this morning. Are you taking in the example of godly living that your parents are teaching you in word, by teaching you the word, and in action, by them living the word? Are you taking in the example that they're giving you? And also, you're the older ones in your families. Young men, are you being an example of obedience? Are you being an example of obedience that your younger siblings need to see you do? The way you live your life is teaching them. Are you being obedient? And those of us who teach God's Word here at Good Pine, are we truly living what we teach? Are we truly living what we teach? For us to have an impact in this community around us, we must stay faithful to the commands of God. We must stay faithful to the Word of God in teaching and in godly living. We must not give them any excuse. None. We must live holy lives before them. That is how we make a gospel impact in this community. Now, before we can consider if we are great or least in the kingdom of heaven, there's a question that we must first ask and answer, and that's our last question this morning. Our final question, number 4, what does Jesus require for entrance into the kingdom of heaven? How do we get in? How do we get into the kingdom of heaven? How do we become kingdom citizens? We see this answer in verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What a statement. What a statement in this day. Think of who the scribes and Pharisees were in Jesus' day. These were men whose entire lives evolved around trying to obey the law of God. They knew how many laws there were, 613. They could tell you how many were positive, 248. How many were negative, 365. They could tell you how many letters were in the law. I don't have that number for you. These men took the law very, very seriously. These are men who would have memorized the entire Old Testament. And we must point out this morning that everything, all the negative things that Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees, He never rebukes them for taking the law too seriously. He never does. What does He rebuke them for? He rebukes them for thinking wrongly about the law. The scribes and Pharisees believed and taught that their obedience to the law granted them entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's legalism. That's unbiblical. And all these people that Jesus is preaching to had their minds up that if anyone was going to heaven, it would be the scribes and Pharisees. But then Jesus throws everything they ever believed out the window and says, "Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees." I can just imagine most of the people hearing that just looking confused. What did He just say? Or even in awe of what He just said. They hear it and their jaws drop out of awe about what He just said. They had to have been thinking to themselves, if they're not getting into heaven, then I'm surely not. Who then can go to heaven if the scribes and Pharisees are not? Now we must understand Jesus' argument here. Verse 17, the law and the prophets point to Jesus, and Jesus fulfills them until all is accomplished or fulfilled. Verse 18, not the smallest part of the law will pass away, and therefore, verse 19, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven do not relax the commands of God, because, verse 20, to enter the kingdom, you need a righteousness beyond the scribes and Pharisees. Now, we shouldn't read this passage and start thinking the way some of them might have thought. I need to do better. I need to work harder. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to memorize the entire Old Testament. I need to do better than the scribes and Pharisees did. See, that's not the righteousness that Jesus is talking about here. Remember in the Beatitudes, He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied," or "they shall be filled." He's talking about a righteousness that is altogether different than that of a righteousness that comes from self-effort. He's talking about a righteousness that comes from outside ourselves. A righteousness that satisfies us, that we are filled with. He's talking about a righteousness from God, apart from the law. Apart from the law. Many people believe Jesus is referring to the imputed righteousness that is given to us through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. That our sinful righteousness was placed on Him and it died with Him. And now His perfect righteousness has been granted to us, so now that when God looks at us, He can view us as righteous because He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Others believe Jesus is speaking of a righteousness that is internal, that is based on a love to God, that Jesus is talking about a kind of righteousness that is not driven by appearance like the scribes and Pharisees, not driven by the applause of men, like the scribes and Pharisees, but speaking of a righteousness that grows out of a relationship with God that is based on love and faith. Those are the two views. I believe Jesus is speaking of both. I believe He's speaking of both. How are we able to have a righteousness that grows out of a relationship with God that is based on love and faith? In other words, how are we able to love God so much that we would want to keep His commands? How are we able to love God so much that we could obey the law of God better than the scribes and Pharisees? It's simple. We must be saved. We must be justified. We must have the perfect righteousness of Jesus. We must come to Him in faith, recognizing that we cannot properly obey the law of God on our own. Come to Him in faith, recognizing that we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven in our own efforts. Come to Him in faith, being, as verse 3 tells us, poor in spirit, throwing ourselves at the mercy of God. Church, the law was never meant to save us, Scripture teaches. You see, the scribes and Pharisees had it all wrong. Even if you did obey the law of God perfectly, that still would not get you into heaven. Even in the Old Testament, salvation was through faith in the promise. Faith in the promised one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's always been faith alone, church. The law was never meant to save us. The law, as we've said before, was meant to show us the holiness of God and was meant to reveal to us that we fall short of the glory of God. When we see the Word of God and see what God requires of us, we see that we have failed. The law was always meant to point us to Jesus. So our passage this morning gives us hope. The law reveals to us that we cannot keep it, we cannot fully obey it, but that's okay. We don't have to keep the law of God to enter the kingdom of heaven. All we have to do, all we can do, is rely on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ for our entrance into heaven. Put your faith and trust in Him this morning if you haven't already. But when you do put your faith and trust in Him, you receive the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, and as a result, you will gain an internal desire to obey the law of God better than the scribes and Pharisees. Your righteousness will exceed theirs. If you remember, in closing, all the Beatitudes, every Beatitude is a heart matter. Kingdom righteousness, the righteousness only given from God, produces changed hearts and new motivation and desires, which makes the conduct of kingdom citizens exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The application is simple this morning. The call is clear this morning. If you are still lost in your sin, if you are still dead in your sin, there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. There's no law that you can keep. There's no prayer that you can pray. There's no ABCs that you can do to get yourself into heaven. The only thing that we can do is put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we can do. If you are saved this morning, if you're saved this morning, if you've already put your faith and trust in Him, I want to bring back a point that we made earlier. We can measure our love for God by our obedience to Him. Examine our lives this morning. How much do you love God? You can examine it. You can examine it by how your life is obeying His Word or not. How much do you love Him? If you're lost this morning, put your faith and trust in Him. If you're saved this morning, let's all examine our obedience to Him. Amen.